Let's get our Bibles out today, and we have handouts that I would like to pass out. Ladies, could I ask for your assistance? Here we go. So, we have been talking a lot about church planting, which is the idea of getting a church started. But now, if we're going to do that, we have to know what it is that we're talking about with a church. We want to define what a local church is. I thought maybe what we should do is a little bit of review regarding church planting. And I started off by giving you some definitions that we haven't used in here yet, but summarize what we already have done. This comes from some of the books out there on how to get a local church started. The first definition comes from a man named Aubrey Malfers. Who would like to read the definition that Aubrey Malfers gives for church planting?
An exhausting but exciting venture of faith that involves the planned process of beginning and growing new local churches based on Jesus' promise and in obedience to the Great Commission.
So that's a pretty short definition, but it's packed with a lot of action words and descriptive words. What jumps out to you from that definition?
Exhausting, not exciting.
Yes. So, do you expect this to be a bit exhausting? How many of you would say, yeah, actually, that's why we were afraid to maybe get started? Yeah? Okay. What about the exciting part? Do you think it's going to be exciting? Yeah, I guarantee you, it will be exciting. And at times, it will be exhausting. But anything worth doing really is. Like, have you ever had a day off where you thought, we're going to go maybe to the sunken lake down La Mancha area? Yeah. Now, I remember the first time we were invited to go there. And I thought, oh, that'll be nice and enjoyable. Well, it was a 2.5-hour drive to get there. And then when you get there, you've got all the bumpy roads and you're like going over big boulders to get there. And by the time you got there, you were exhausted. But then came the exciting part, the jumping off of the cliffs, trying to dive as deep as you could to see if you could touch the bottom and never reaching it. You know, all of that stuff. It was a lot of fun. And then came the 2.5-hour drive home. By the end of the day, I was exhausted, but what an exciting day, filled with wonderful memories. Same thing is true for church planning. It will be exhausting, but exciting. What else jumps out at you from that definition?
Growing.
Growing. Yes. The planned process of beginning and growing. I'm glad that you pointed out the growing side. So, what is it that grabbed your attention on that word instead of the beginning or...
Well, I mean, I'm going to be more growth. That aim is to bring in more people.
Yes. Exactly. So, usually anything that begins, let's think of what's about to happen as the rainy season comes to an end. We're going to have all these puddles all over the place, and they look nice at first, and then they start turning green, and then they start smelling, and then and mosquitoes come out. And you get malaria worse at the end of the rainy season than during the rainy season. And then you go through the whole dry season waiting for rainy season to come back again, and first the rains come, and it fills up those same puddles. But it's not stagnant yet. It's just beginning, and it's constantly growing. And every time that rain comes, it replenishes, it refreshes it. It washes away the impurities, right? Well, when you see a church that's been around for a long time, but it's not growing, it's like it has had a lot of water poured into it, but it's not going out. There's nothing going out. There's nothing being produced. There's no growth happening. There's no washing out of the impurities. It just becomes stagnant. And what should be a life-giving source of water becomes actually a source of pollutant and sickness, right? So, I think you've got a very good point, Kim. We want to make sure that we've seen for the last 4 years slow but steady growth. And what we don't want is for all of that knowledge, all of the Bible study to just pool up inside of us and start to stagnate. Rather, we want it to continue to grow and expand so that it's not a puddle, it becomes a pond, becomes a lake, and hopefully becomes a source of spiritual water, spiritual life to the Chingola area. Okay, anything else jump out at us from that definition?
Planting process.
Yeah, why does that jump out?
It jumps out at me because we have a plan. You know, we want to be a church and we will have a building eventually, but the plan process, those two words together imply to me that we don't have to have it from the get-go. We don't have to know exactly where we're going to be right off the bat.
Right.
It's both moving and then the rudder can steer us at the moving kind of thing. So to me, it's like, okay, we have a plan, but it's not necessarily passing in place to go through something.
Exactly. Yeah, you start with a plan, but not every detail of the plan is put together. So I have a big master plan in mind. I even have time frames in mind. But I know nothing ever goes according to plan. Those are just targets to aim for, goals that will help guide you. But one of the key things is to be flexible. And so we're going to take that basic plan, and those who said they want to be part of the planning team, we're going to revise it. It's not going to look anything like what I have on paper currently, because what we want to do is make it reflect the church, us, not just one person. And of course, it has to reflect the truths of God's Word. So we take the truths of God's Word and we put it into a plan of action. It truly is a planned process. And just so you know, we've been executing that planned process since the very last day of September. Every lesson that I've taught here has been part of that. And you've already, whether you knew it or not, were engaging in the process. We together are studying what this activity is, because in doing so, it's not just the preparing for the activity of church planning. We have begun it together already. The learning is the doing. And we've been applying it as we've gone. We've already had our first baptism service. There was huge components of growth in that as we had the lessons on what baptism is. All of these things are part of the planned process. We're still at the beginning end of that, but we're already started down the journey. It's not like we've just crossed the start line. We've still got a whole marathon yet to go, but we're a few kilometers in, and that's exciting. So let's look at the next definition. This one comes from Wikipedia. Now, we know it's not the most reliable source out there because Wikipedia means people can adjust it. But that's actually why I chose it. Because what you're doing with this definition is seeing how others have gone through this same process and activity, and they've added a phrase here or there to get a bigger picture. So you'll see it's a lot longer than the one sentence description by Aubrey Malfers. Who would read that for us?
Church planting is a process that results in a new local church, Christian church being established. It should be distinguished from church development, where a new service, new worship center, or fresh expression is created that is integrated into an already established congregation. For a local church to be planted, it must eventually have a separate life of its own and be able to function without its parent body, even if it continues to stay in relationship denominationally or through being part of a network.
Okay, so that's a pretty thorough definition, isn't it? What were some of the things that grabbed your attention from that definition?
Establishing a new local church. Not adding something to an existing church. But an entirely new thing begins in a local area.
Exactly. There's been a lot of discussion as of the last decade or so about church planting versus church growth, church development. So some churches that are out there, they want to continue to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and become mega churches. When we were in Kenya, that's what one of the churches up there is calling itself. The mega church. They're branding themselves that way in order to grab people. And it's working. But what we saw as we drove past it and spoke with several of the people in the area was, it's all a lot of hype. There's a lot of entertainment, but very little, if any, spiritual growth happening. You've got two different styles of growth. One is to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and the other is to reproduce, to multiply. Church planting is multiplying. It's seeing a new church started in a new location. And I really appreciated that about this this definition, as well as near the end, it talks about even if it was connected to a parent church. So let's take us and Kitwe Church. We've been connected as a Bible study to Kitwe Church for 4 years. But for a local church to be planted, it must eventually have a separate life of its own and be able to function without its parent body. I actually don't think we're that far away from that, because this has been going on for 4 years. And as I have gotten to know you and the quality of our discussions and the depth of our study in Scripture, I see that we'll be able to unify together around God's Word and His purpose of reaching out to the world through the presence of a local church that preaches the gospel. I think we'll be able to really unify around that and be able to have a life of our own, standing on our own 2 feet pretty rapidly. And that's exciting. Let's look at the last definition. Who would like to read this one for us?
Church planting is the establishing of an organized body of believers in a new location. The process of church planting involves evangelism, the discipleship of new believers, the training of church leaders, and the organization of the church according to the New Testament model. Usually the process also includes writing a church charter and or doctrinal statement and finding a place to meet or buying property and erecting a new building.
So that one focused more in on the processes, didn't it? The first one was the most general, big picture, scriptural idea of beginning a local church based on Jesus' promises and obedience to the Great Commission. Then the second one made a distinction between church growth and church planting and how the new church should stand on its own. But now this one gives us the processes. I really think this is going to be helpful to us as we continue moving ahead. So, what jumped out to you as far as the various activities that we need to engage in? Notice I say we. Yes, I have already in the announcement time talked to you about how I plan to come up an additional day of the week. But it's not going to be up to me alone to do these things. So what activities do we need to be engaging in if this is going to become a healthy, young, freshly born local church? Yes, Sister. Discipleship has to be happening. So, what is discipleship? What does that mean? I mean, it's a big churchy word, isn't it? You don't see it hardly anywhere else, but we do see its root word used all the time. Discipline. Most people think of that as a negative thing, right? But it's not. Most people think of discipline as corrective discipline. But how many of you are teachers? Raise your hand if you're teachers. Yeah? So, how many of you are parents? Yeah. Now, every day of your life, you engage in discipline. It's the formative discipline. It's the pouring of information into minds and hearts in order to shape them, to form them, so that there doesn't have to be major correction. If you get it formed properly from the beginning, there's less correction to be done. However, we all know there is nothing that is perfect in this world. Mistakes do happen, and sometimes the formation process solidifies maybe too quickly when you were still trying to mold and shape. And there does need to be some correction that happens. So discipline. But at the heart of discipleship is training, disciplining, forming, correcting, reforming. And so We definitely need to see discipleship happening. So if we take away the scary word, discipline, then let's put it into maybe what we would look at as more positive or encouraging terms. What are we trying to do with discipleship?
To grow deeper in our faith.
To grow deeper in our faith. So, how many in this room need discipleship? Raise your hand. Yes, I do. We all need to be discipled, constantly growing till the very day that we stop breathing and enter into the presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. We all need it. So when we come together, every time we do a Bible study, it is discipleship. And sometimes it's geared specifically towards personal growth. Other times, like what we're doing these days, has been focusing in on corporate growth. As a group together, how can we grow to be a local church? Grow to be the body of Christ that is mature, that is healthy. We want to be a healthy local church, not just another church, right? As I said, healthy, I noticed our swimming teacher's like, right? Because, you know, think of our bodies. We want health. When you are healthy, you can function the most efficiently in your optimal setting, the way God created you to be. Well, I want this church to be a healthy church. And I think you do too. Okay, so discipleship is one, and we're going to look more at discipleship. What are some of the other activities listed off?
Evangelism.
So another word that is distinctive to Christianity. Those outside of the church usually don't know what in the world we're talking about with it, but do we know what we're talking about when we say evangelism? What is evangelism? Yes.
Reaching out to other people and tell them about the good news, the gospel, to share with others.
Yes. So it's talking to somebody who is not yet a Christian to share with them the good news that Jesus died on the cross for their sin so that they could be forgiven, they could be made righteous, they could become a Christian, to become more like Christ. The first step of discipleship is to become a Christian. So if you think of it like a family, evangelism is the conception phase. You're trying to share the gospel and the Holy Spirit takes the gospel and plants it in that heart until starts forming them until the point of their conversion, the point of their new birth. Like John chapter 3 talks about as Nicodemus came to Jesus and he says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Evangelism is telling the good news about how a lost person can be found, how a sinner can be made a saint, how a person who is in bondage to sin, enslaved to sin, can be saved from both the power of that sin and the penalty of that sin. That's evangelism. So basically, a lot of people fear evangelism. They fear going out and telling people this good news. But why is that? Like, what if I gave everyone in here an assignment? What if I had $1 million? And here you are in Zambia during one of our hardest economic times. I mean, we've got famine throughout much of the country. We've got rain up here, but not in a lot of other places. So drought, famine, and a lot of economic problems. What if I said $1 million... and I've got a job for you. Here is a list of phone numbers I want you to call, and I want you to give $1,000, not just 1,000 kwacha, $1,000 to each of the people on this list. That would be a great job, wouldn't it? You get to be the bearer of good news. Hey, I'd like to speak with Simon Jirongoshi. Ah, Simon, it is good to hear from you. I have great news for you. Has the economy been giving you some trouble? Oh, you're struggling to be able to put food on the table. Guess what? The problem is solved. If you choose to accept it, here is $1,000. Now, Sometimes they're going to hang up on you, right? Because they're like, yeah, too good to be true. What's the catch, right? Sometimes it's going to be rejected. But literally, it's being offered. All they have to do is take it. Okay, that's evangelism. Only it's a lot better than $1,000.
I object a bit.
Okay.
I wouldn't say it's not that easy, because the gospel, if you receive the gospel, it also means to die.
Yep.
Just to say, well, it's like offering $1,000 makes it a bit too easy.
So, yes and no. Why does it make, what makes it hard?
Because you have to make a sacrifice as well.
The person who is receiving the gift has to, or the person who is being the messenger?
No, the person who is receiving.
Yeah, true. So, one of the hardest things about receiving a gift is admitting that you need the gift.
Okay, yeah.
Right? And so you brought up my point that I was going to come to next, and that is our job actually is a good job. So I'm focusing in on it not from the standpoint of the hurdles that the recipient would have to cross. I'm just wanting us to see we have the greatest news that could ever be offered to mankind, and yet we're quiet. Like, if you had the job to go out and hand out free stuff, most people would say, that's the greatest job in the world. Everybody loves me, right? Well, we have something far greater than that. We have all the riches of heaven, which isn't money. It's the righteousness of God. It's freedom from sin. Far greater than money. Money is temporary. Righteousness with God is eternal. Now, what does make it hard is that, especially in a country like Zambia, the hardest thing is to convince somebody that they are in need of a Savior. We're in a Christian nation. I'm already a good person. And the Bible talks about this very frequently. And this is some of the reason for these Bible studies that I want us to look at. There's no possible way that on a Sunday morning, 1 hour, not even an hour, by the time we get done with everything, we've got like 35 minutes of teaching time. And in that amount of time, there's no way that I'm going to be able to equip us on these challenges of how to effectively share the gospel. Because Jessica's right. Yes, it is as simple as saying, here's the riches that God is offering to you. But it comes with the difficulty of convincing people they need it, because their pride will resist that. Scripture tells us that everyone is quick to announce their own righteousness, their own goodness. They will confess that, but nobody wants to confess, I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. For them to receive that gift, they first have to recognize that they are bankrupt. And to do that means to die to self, to die to pride. So, I would compare it to, and I'm glad you did the pushback, Jessica. That's one of the things I love about, when I see Jessica raise her hand, I know she's going to bring out the other side of the coin. So I think both are true. Would we agree? We have the greatest job in all the world entrusted to us. We get to tell people who are in need of salvation that that need has been met by Jesus Christ. Right? Greatest job in the world. Would you agree? But it doesn't make it an easy job. And so, we do need to be equipped. We do need to be trained for that. Because we need to do it. That was where I was going at with all of this. The process of church planting involves evangelism and the discipleship of the new believers who respond to evangelism by putting their faith in Christ. But it continues. What's the next one? Training of church leaders. We have to not just say, oh, good, we've got Bill who's been teaching for a long time. Oh, now Jamie has come. And well, good, we've got our leaders. No, leaders need to be raised up from within. I believe God intends for many of you to not just serve faithfully in the various aspects of, such as children's ministry and worship and all of these things, but to serve as the future leaders. that's how it works. Like, look, think back to when you were a kid. Like maybe Christmas time, you know, you have the adult table and then the kids are at the kids table. And you remember that first year that you were invited to be at the adults table and you kind of felt out of place. You're like, I don't feel at ease with the kids anymore either, but I'm a bit out of my element here. And then eventually that becomes what you're used to. And then as time goes on, you find the patriarchs of the family have died. And you look around and you're the one with the gray hair. You're the older one, the wise one that everyone's looking to. And without even realizing it, you switch from being the follower to the leader that everyone else is looking to. I'm seeing heads nodding here. You've experienced it. Yeah, me too. It's humbling and yet it's exciting. That's natural family life. And what is a local church if not the family of God? Some of you, God intends to be the leaders of this church. Okay, so training of church leaders, organizing of the church according to the New Testament model. And then the author of this one says, this usually involves writing a church charter and doctrinal statement. Guess what? It will involve that. We don't want to just look at the one from Keyway Church and go, yeah, looks good to me. You can start with something like that. But you want to pick it apart, sentence by sentence, and all the references of Scripture that are cited there and go, is that really what this says? And you want to change it up to be able to, even if it's perfectly right, you want to now put it in your own words so that you're communicating the truth of God's word to the people that we're trying to reach in our evangelism and discipleship. These are the stages that I am excited to be able to help lead us through. And so that's what lies ahead. Within the definitions there, we do see several things that help us understand then what it is we're aiming for. But if you look at your handout then, today we begin the shift to the even more fundamental question of what is a local church? We've defined it a bit way back in October, but we were really focusing more on defining the activity of church planting. And I think we've gotten a pretty good handle on the activity of church planting. But I don't know that we've really gotten a clear definition of what a local church is yet. And that's what I'd like us to do starting today. But then on the 23rd, we're going to dig deeper on that. And it might actually take a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks total, to get through all of this. Today, I want us to ask one of these questions and look at one passage of Scripture, and then we'll come back and jump in further the next time. So, when most people think of church, what things come to their mind? When most people hear the word church, what things come to their mind? Take a second, write it down. I already got some volunteers. Georgia?
A building.
Most people think of a building. How many would you would say, yeah, when they think of a church? Yep. If it's over in Europe, they think of these magnificent cathedrals. But I was surprised when we first moved to Zambia. Most of the time, people thought if you didn't have a building, you weren't serious. Oh, you're not a church. Where's your building? Show me your building. And if it was a thatched roofed structure, you guys, you're not serious. And I would look around and say, but all of your houses, you have thatched roofs. Yeah, but you're a missionary. Oh, where are they getting these ideas, right? So a church building is what a lot of people think of when they think of church. What else? Okay, they think of the activities that happen, such as worshiping God. Good. What else? People, okay? Now, when we're thinking of how to answer this question, we recognize we've got lots of answers because we've got lots of people with different exposure to ideas. different levels of spiritual maturity even. So if somebody is thinking people, would you say they have a lot of spiritual maturity or a little bit of spiritual maturity?
I expect them to have more than mine.
Okay. So the reason I'm asking that question is, you are right. The church are the people of God. That's what a church is. The people, not the building. So if a person is saying people, then I go, ooh, they've given this some thought. They've probably been taught a little bit more. And hey, if they know Greek, it's even easier, right? Because what is the word, the Greek word for church?
Ecclesia.
Ecclesia. And it means?
Assembly or gathering.
Exactly. It's an assembly or gathering of people. So when you know Greek and you've been taught what a church really is, then you go, well, yeah. So a church doesn't even really need a building, does it? A church can meet under a tree just as well as under a roof. And that's an important part of the definition that we need to recognize. Anything else come to mind when most people, not just you, but when most people hear the word church?
A lot of people would think sacraments today, whether it be like Mass or something like that, baptism, they'd think of those certain specific things that the church does.
Yes. Yes. Okay. So they're going to think a lot of the rituals, the traditions, the activities like that. Now, all of those have their place. They have their functions. That's why they came into being. But sometimes they distract from the main thing. And so what I want us to do, I would like us to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And you're going to recognize, I want us to be able to do this exercise together the next time we are here. So I'll have these same handouts. And I don't even want us to break into small groups. I want us to do this Bible study as an entire group together. That's why we've got the whiteboard, is to be able to write down our answers to these questions. Or basically what I'm wanting us to do as we go through these passages is to look at these verses and pull out important details that need to be included as we build a definition of a local church together. So that's our assignment. We're trying to build a definition of a local church together as a team. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And you'll see that I have given on your handouts, in parentheses, a clue. It's not part of the definition so much as it is the clue of what to be looking for in these verses. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. As Peter writes, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so within that, we see several details about what a church is. What were some of the things that jumped out to you from these two verses?
Have received mercy.
Okay. So we have received mercy. What else?
Belong to God.
Belong to God. Good. What else? All right. So, see how all of these are building. Called out of darkness into light. Okay. What else? Okay. So, under here, I'm going to give a description, right? We're described as a royal priesthood, Okay, chosen race. That's interesting, isn't it? When we think of royalty, they're born into it. But it's also a chosen race. Chosen, selected out of a larger group. So a chosen race, a royal priesthood, what else?
Holy nation.
Holy nation. Interesting, because it's not being written to what we would typically think of as a nation. We're not thinking of a government entity. But here's the thing about that word nation in Greek. It's ethnos. It's people group. So, royal priesthood, chosen race, holy nation. What else? Yeah. People for God's possession. Now, from there, when we get to that next, verse 10, the very first sentence, or part of the sentence, once you were not a people. Now, he's not saying they weren't human, right? What is he saying? You were not a people.
You were not together.
Okay, you were not together.
Using the nation idea, you were just scattered without an identity as together.
Yes. Now, once you had no unity, you had no, what was the word you just used?
Identity.
Identity. And Aaron, your first one was
together.
So now you are a people. Once you were not a people, unified together with a common identity that had been brought together. But now you are a people. So once you weren't, now you are. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. All of these things tie together in a beautiful tapestry. Yes, you are now a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, people called out for God's possession. Why? Because of the mercy demonstrated by Jesus Christ when he took your place on the cross. Mercy is the withholding of a penalty that you deserve. Grace is the receiving of a gift you don't deserve. And God has poured out his grace and mercy, allowing us who once did not belong, who weren't a people, we were just scattered about, wandering our own way, doing what was right in our own eyes when it was very far from what God would say was right. We were lost in sin, hopelessly desperate, wandering about, groping in darkness, looking for the meaning of life, and there was nothing to be found until God intervened and called us out of darkness into light. That's the church. And that's why we go back to that idea of evangelism and go, there are people out there who are still lost in that darkness. There are still people out there. As you go down the road today, just look at all the people walking along the road. And ask yourself, how many of them, if they died right now, would go into a Christless eternity in hell? Oh, they might be walking back from church even. But just because you go to a religious observance doesn't make you a true Christian. That's a lesson that the people of Old Testament Israel had to learn. God says to them, you people honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And then in the New Testament, we see the same thing. We see that many will come to him that day of judgment and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? I mean, that's pretty impressive, right? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And he's going to look at them and say, depart from me into everlasting punishment, because I never knew you. You didn't belong to me. You never received my mercy. You kept trying to earn it through your good works, but you can't earn it through your good works. You kept trying to show how holy you were, but you can't be holy without the holiness that I give you when you put your faith in me. You never became a people for my possession. Think about that. as you pass the hundreds of people that you're going to pass along the roadside today. They are our mission field. They are our harvest field, as you look in John chapter 4. This is what it's about. This is why it's going to be an exhausting but exciting venture of faith to start a local church here in Chingola. And I want to just leave us with this idea. There are still people out there who need this, but these statements here from 1 Peter chapter 2 are already true of us if we have put our faith in Christ. We are not yet formed together as a local church based off the definitions we started with. Now you see why I started with them. We're trying to organize ourselves to be the most effective and efficient that we can be at being the messengers of the gospel, of being the body of Christ in our own community. But if you have put your faith in Christ, you are already described this way: a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, called out of darkness into light to be His messengers. That's already true of us. And if that's true of us, and greater is the Holy Spirit who lives in us than he that is in the world, it doesn't matter how dark things have been in Chingola this last month with all of the ridiculous panic going on from the ritual killings. And that, I mean, if anything shows you the need for our local church to be here, it's what's been going on. People are in darkness and fear. But we have the hope of a love of God, and perfect love casts out all fear. We can be the light here. We're called to be the light here. Now, I hope this has been a final charge of let's get together and study this deeper. And you've already got the passages here. You can even get started ahead of time if you want. I hope you'll come back ready now to just dive deep into building of our own definition of what it means to be a local church. Aaron, would you close us in prayer today?
Heavenly Father, thank you very much for this church that you're building. That you have for our neighbor. And I pray that you help us to know where we fit in this big puzzle that you created, what piece we are in this community, and help us to grow in you, and help prepare us to find out what it is that we should be doing. I pray that you bless this week and keep us safe and help us to learn more about you. I pray this in your name, Father.
Amen.